Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be here with you tonight as we begin a brand new series called The Temple Prayer. The prayer that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks is Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple of the Lord. You see, after years of being in the land that the Lord had promised to the Israelites, he finally allowed King Solomon to build a permanent place to worship him. Up until that point, the Lord had continued to be worshipped in the tent, the tabernacle, that had traveled with the Israelites out in the wilderness and had traveled into the land with them. But now there was going to be an actual building that represented God's presence with them, a physical space that was lasting and enduring. David had wanted to build that, King David, in the reign before, but God wouldn't allow him to do it. It wasn't King David's role, but he said to David that his son would build the temple, and that his son and his descendants would sit on the throne forever. And now with King Solomon, we start to see that being fulfilled, and that's where we're going to be looking, because as Solomon reflects on this fulfillment of God's promise, Solomon also reflects on how we can approach our God. And in that prayer that he prays, it shows us so much of what we're invited to pray every single day as we come before our God. And so let's come before our God in prayer now and ask that he would guide us and help us to better understand how we relate to him and how he is there every single moment for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for forgiving us and showing us your mercy. Thank you for revealing yourself and your promises in your word. Thank you for letting us experience your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that every person here tonight, as we reflect on who you are, might see how you are working in his or her life and be encouraged by that, that we all might rest in your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Imagine for a moment a building dedication. Maybe you've been to one. Many of us have been to some kind of dedication. Maybe it was something like a new restaurant or donut shop opening and you were invited to the ribbon cutting. Maybe it was a building where you work and there was a ceremony as everyone prepared to go into it for the first time. There's lots of different kinds of building dedications, and often you have different speakers talk about the significance of this building, what it's going to do in the future, or how great this new business is and the opportunities it provides to the community. But imagine for a moment a dedication in which everyone gathered, and then the Lord God himself, the creator of the universe, actually manifest himself in a cloud and said, "Okay, I'm here. You're dedicating this building for me. I'm going to reveal myself to you, just as you heard I did hundreds of years before with my followers." Imagine for a moment you went to a church dedication and that building were set apart for the Lord, and you actually saw the Lord demonstrate that he was accepting this building as a place of worship for himself. That's what happens in this moment as this temple is dedicated. The promises and the anticipation and all the work around this temple now culminate in the Lord coming and approving of it himself. It's an amazing scene. It's not just a dedication. It's not just going over some rote information about this new building and how useful it is. Solomon isn't giving a political speech. Solomon is coming before God, and the people of Israel are coming before God and experiencing a relationship with him. And that's what we see if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. If you want to turn there with me, that's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. 1 Kings chapter 8. It says in verse 1, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethnim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So here's this setup. Here's what's happening. They're gathered, they're dedicating this space, and they see a fulfillment of something that's been coming for a very long time. If you think about it, all that journey through Egypt and into the wilderness and then into the promised land, all the challenges leading up to the establishment of the line of David, the kingdom, all these things lead to this moment in which Solomon here stands before the people. And the Lord has a permanent house, at least for the time being. It's not everlasting, but it's not temporary. And Solomon comes before that space and sees the Lord's presence entering into that space. And he stands before the people and he prays to God and he prays for those people. And if we pick up in verse 22, we see the beginning of that time of prayer. It says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, 'O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept your servant David, my father, kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day.'" So Solomon looks out at the people that God's gathered. The fact that these people are out here is a testimony of God's faithfulness. And he sees God's presence and he sees the temple that he's been allowed to build. He reflects on how faithful his God is. The temple points to that covenant that God has made with him and with the people of Israel. It speaks to the history that God has with his people. It's a symbol of something so great it can't even begin to be expressed. And in that, it has such great meaning, not just for them, but as we see, it starts to apply to us as well. Because as we see this, we see a testimony of the same God who speaks throughout all the Bible. And as Solomon looks, he sees how faithful that God has been and, critically, will be. If you think about what means something to us, it's often because those things speak of friendships or loving relationships and families, things that speak to memories of the past. And so often the things that we treasure may not have a ton of intrinsic value in themselves, and yet they speak to so much, and it's the character that they speak to that really means something to us. If you've been watching Steadfast over the last 18 or so months, you may have noticed I often have a picture behind me. And that picture is a really special picture to me. And it was a gift at Christmas a few years ago from my cousin, and that makes it special. But the picture itself, if you can't see it clearly in the background, let me go ahead and blow it up for you. It's a picture of my grandpa and me when I was little. And this picture is so special to me because it's a picture of him, of my grandpa, who did so many wonderful things with me and spent so much time with me. It's a picture. It's just a frozen moment in time, and I can't even say that I necessarily in my head remember this particular moment. But I remember him. I remember who he is. Now, 20 years ago, tomorrow will be the anniversary of his death. I don't have him here right now. I wish I did. But I look at that picture, and I remember everything that he shared with me, and I remember his character. I remember who he was. Who he taught me to be. And the picture may just be a piece of paper put inside a glass frame, but it speaks to the incomparable nature of him, this person that God placed in my life that was so goofy and funny and always up to trouble and yet also just always there for me. Always able to solve problems. That's the character that I see as I reflect on that picture. If you think about the Israelites as they stood there, and as Solomon stands there and sees the glory of God coming and sees this temple, it's like a picture, not a picture of God himself, but a picture of God's faithfulness. And it speaks to God's character. And as Solomon comes and prays to God, he reflects on that character. Because it's one thing to know that there's a God and want to come and pray to him, but it's a wholly different thing to understand who that God is, the character of that God over time, where he's been faithful, where he's done things for the people, where he's promised things and then actually fulfilled those promises. There is truly no one comparable to the Lord. Speaking of incomparable, he is utterly incomparable. What could you possibly compare the creator of the universe to? And so, as Solomon approaches him in prayer, and he's going to talk about some really heavy things over the next few weeks that we're going to be looking at this, as he comes to the Lord, he knows he can come to him because there is none like him. Nothing on earth could compare to him. Nothing in the universe could compare to him. And also, as Solomon reflects, he's everywhere. So as he prays to him, it doesn't matter if he's standing in just the right spot at the temple or not. The temple is that picture on his bookshelf, speaking of who God is. But God is right there with him. We see that, for example, in verse 27, if we skip ahead a little. Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house I have built." God is everywhere. And we're reminded of that, for example, in the New Testament, where Jesus says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Jesus says, you know what Solomon was saying way back then about how God is not contained in a single building? "Well, as I'm standing here before you," he says to the people, "I'm here with you. And someday when I'm not physically standing here with you, as you gather together, I'm still here with you. God is wherever we are." And so we can approach him wherever we are. And wouldn't it be nice if you probably have a picture of a family member that you lost years ago too? And wouldn't it be nice if you could just stand in the presence of that person again? Sometimes it's people that we just haven't been able to see in a long time, and we think, wouldn't it be nice to stand in the presence of that person again? Well, whenever we come to God in prayer, we're told that we worship a God who can't be contained in a house. He can't be contained in the heavens themselves. God is everywhere. And so we know we can come before him in prayer. And that's the starting point of this prayer that Solomon prays. He knows he can come before a God who can't be contained, a God who is right there with him. And more than just being amazing and powerful and present all over the place, he's a God who is also trustworthy. And the fact that Solomon stands there in that moment in front of that grand temple, in front of an amazing group of people that God has assembled, is a picture of that trustworthiness because it's exactly what God's promised. What did God promise when he took the people of Israel out of Egypt? What did he promise even before that to Abraham? Promised to form a great nation. And here Solomon can see that fulfillment right in front of his eyes. Here is a great nation assembled to dedicate this temple. And then what else has God done? He promised to David to establish David's kingdom and to allow David's son to build the temple. What do you know? Solomon's David's son, he stands there in front of the finished temple. And in that, he recognizes here's a God, even though the people aren't perfect, even though King David wasn't perfect, even though Solomon isn't perfect, and even though, as Solomon can see in his wisdom, the people ahead of him, the people down the road, aren't going to be perfect either. God is perfect and trustworthy. And in that language that he uses as he opens this prayer, he echoes what the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. What does God want us to know about him? Yes, he wants us to know that he's present, but something could be present. There can be things very present that we feel like we can't escape that are bad. Imagine you were in a giant building and some kind of poisonous gas were poured in it. You might not be able to easily escape it. It's very present, but it's bad. But what do we see about the Lord? He's very present. He's present with you right now. But he's very good. He loves you. He's faithful to his people. We can trust him. And so Solomon can approach him and bring the petitions for the people that he's about to deliver. Because he knows that the God that he's speaking to is faithful, that he wants to hear these things, that he loves his people, that he can be trusted, even in a world where so many things cannot be trusted. We've been reminded of that today. I wasn't even sure if you'd be able to tune in and hear this message tonight because, as I'm sure you know, Facebook and anything related to Facebook has been down for the vast majority of the day. Came up just a little while ago. Hopefully it will stay up. And then once Facebook went down, then other services around the internet were struggling as they were trying to cope with their interaction with Facebook and it being down. And we're reminded how Facebook and technology in general isn't particularly trustworthy. We just expect it to be there and then it's not there for us. And then sometimes it's there for us and we wonder if it really should be there for us. After all, the other headline about Facebook over the last few days is about how they intentionally want to make us angry so that we engage with them more. They don't care about our good. They care about getting us to visit their pages more and buy more stuff through their advertisers. And if that leads to even psychological harm to us, they don't care. So they're not trustworthy and they're not good. But God says, you can trust me and you can know that I'm good and I am faithful to you. And as Solomon reflects on what is happening here, as he sees what the Lord has done and is allowing to be fulfilled right in front of his very eyes, he can say, indeed, the Lord is trustworthy, and so I can come before him. And he's good. He's going to hear this prayer. This prayer isn't falling on deaf ears. It's not falling on ears that want to hurt me. It's falling on the very ears of the Creator of the universe. He hears us. Prayer is meaningful because of what God has done and what God will do. And we see that in verses 25 and 26. Solomon goes on, now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. So Solomon summarizes what the Lord has promised to his father David, and he takes that promise and he prays it right back to the Lord. He says, I am confident in what you have done. Now just let me experience it being done so just as you have said. Do we do that? Do we come before God and we pray and we come timidly where we say, well, Lord, if you really do want to help me, would you maybe consider doing something? Or do we come before the Lord with confidence that, of course, he wants to help us? Doesn't mean it's always going to be exactly how we would like it to be, because he actually wants to help us and not feed into the parts of our desires and choices that are unhelpful and actually harmful to us. But we can come before our God with confidence, just like Solomon does, because the promises that we find in Scripture are for us, just like those promises about a kingdom were for Solomon and for the people of Israel. And even when things go wrong, even when there's going to be judgment, even when we fail terribly, and we're going to see Solomon think through some of those things next week, even when those things are true, what do we see? We see a God who has shown mercy time and again to his people, even just up to this point. And he's going to do it even more so. Salman didn't know the how of how this was going to be. He didn't know all the nitty-gritty details, just like we don't. But he knew the will. He knew that God will do it. So he could come before this good, present, incomparable God and present these petitions to him. He could pray to him. He could celebrate the dedication of this temple, not as some appeasement of some deity that maybe would bless them if he could just do everything right, but rather a God who had shown his mercy time and again. And we see in that what we should do when we pray, and so often I fail to do this, but what we should do when we come before the Lord in prayer is to dwell on God's faithfulness. Before we get into what's bothering us and what we'd like to see solved, do we take time to think about what God has already done for us, done for the world, promised to us, the way that he's shown his love to us, the way that he's created this wonderful world that he allows us to dwell in? And this isn't some kind of legalistic thing. If I say enough nice things about who God is and his promises and so on, that then he'll hear the prayers I really want to pray. It's about more than that. Why does Solomon do this? Why does he pray this? Why does he pray this for all the people to hear? It's to remind him in his heart and to remind the people in their hearts of whom it is that they're coming before. Someone who hears their prayer. Someone who can actually do something about their prayers. We come and we say those things. We dwell on God's faithfulness because we need to hear about God's faithfulness. It's not about legalism. It's about recognizing a God who loves us, so that as we bring forth the things after that, as we list the things that we need forgiveness for, as we pray for the concerns in our lives, that we know that we're coming before a God who actually does things, who does things for our good, who's redeemed us. The people were coming before a temple, but more importantly, they were coming before a God who actually could act, the God of the universe. And that temple at times would distract them as much as it would help them. They'd worship almost the temple. They'd see that as their security rather than the God who was represented by it. And yet, God redeemed them. God rescued them again and again. And he continues to rescue his people. He rescues you and he rescues me as we come before him, as he calls us into his presence. And here's the amazing thing. They got a taste of it. They saw the presence of God coming into that temple. What do we have? We have something even more amazing. And Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" The Israelites saw this amazing, spectacular temple. Boy, I wish I could have seen it. This amazing temple that they could look at. They could travel to Jerusalem. They could see this temple. But what are we told later on in Scripture? Where does God's Spirit dwell today? He dwells in the hearts of believers. He dwells in you. He dwells in me. Our bodies are the temple of God. He's with us. Not just near us. He's with us. It's so important to have this in mind as we come before God in prayer, so that we recognize what's happening. We recognize how God works. But that we recognize that we aren't alone and just trying to call out and hoping that maybe God hears our prayers, but that he is with us as we pray. It's so important to know how we approach prayer in that way. Just like a lot of things in life. For example, this road that you see. What do you see on it? Well, you see some cars, you probably see the car dealership next to it, the highway on the other side of the little service roads, things like that. But one of the most important things that I bet you weren't thinking just then is that you see the stripes on the road, the dividing lines that tell us where we should be driving. And we don't spend a lot of time appreciating those oftentimes, at least I don't. We just expect them to be there, and until it's really stormy and you can't see them, and suddenly you're thinking, am I in the lanes or not? Maybe it's snowing really hard. Or you go on a road and it hasn't been well maintained and the lines have just gone off of it, and you're thinking, well, am I in the right spot? Do I need to move over? I'm trying to turn. I'm not sure where I'm supposed to be. Suddenly it's very noticeable by the absence of the lines, or if the lines are painted incorrectly. I was reading a story this weekend about all the processes that go into laying down the road, the lines on the roads for us each year. And the different chemicals and combinations of things that they put into the paint, depending on where it's going to be, if people are going to drive over it, all these sorts of things. It's really quite amazing. And one of the things I was reading about was that when they lay down the paint, they have to put in just the right combination of chemicals and then heat it to just the right temperature so that when they drop the dust, the sparkling dust on top of it that makes it shine at night, that dust actually sticks. Because otherwise, when it's dark out, if you're on a country road, you wouldn't still be able to see the lines at all. And it'd be just as if they weren't there at all. It takes proper preparation so that this thing that we don't even really think about very much can work. We need to think likewise about how are we preparing our hearts when we come before our God in prayer. Not because of some legalistic thing, but because so often we're approaching it not really thinking at all, and we can't see what's right in front of us because we've tossed the sparkling dust over to the one side and the paint is dried on the other and we're just going down the road blindly. We don't get the mix right. And that doesn't mean that we have to say the right magical words so that God hears us. It means that we're missing out on experiencing the peace that God gives us when we're actually coming before him reflecting on who he is. When we see what he's done in the past in our lives and seeing what he's done in the past throughout scripture in the lives of his people throughout all the ages, when we see who he is and therefore what he's capable of and what he's going to ultimately do to make all things right, it changes the way that we come before him, even when we're feeling in our most desperate and dark moments. Because we may not know the how, just like Solomon didn't know the how of how God was going to fulfill his promise to have a king on the throne that was descended from him forever. He didn't know that God himself would be incarnate in the form of a man, a descendant in the line of David, and be the king forever. He didn't know these things, but he knew he was coming before a God who was faithful. And so he could come and he could ask because he knew who that God was. And we can do the same thing. My prayer is that if you don't know who that God is today, that you might come to know him tonight. I'd love to hear from you and pray for you if that's the case. And when we come before the God and we know who he is, the God of the universe, the only God there is, it then leads us to take those promises and we pray back the promises of God. And as we do that, we realize that we can have hope in his mercy when we feel like abject failures who, in our own minds, shouldn't get to have our prayers heard. And from that point, when we realize that God's showing us mercy even when we fail, and he's with us even when we struggle, then that enables us to start to pray to do his will because we realize he's with us and that he's good and he's not just looking to trip us up. But that as we pray that he'd help us to be faithful, just as Solomon referred to in that prayer, that the king should be faithful. As we pray our own prayers, coming before our God and praying his promises and reflecting on his call to be faithful, we realize that he's with us every step of the way, tonight and every day. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we do thank you that you are the God who is faithful. Lord, would you guide us tonight? If right now, the mix of our lives, we're driving blindly because we're not getting the reflective dust on the paint. We have pictures up in our homes, but we're not reflecting on the character of who you are. We're just seeing picture frames. Lord, would you help us to see who you are? As we read your word and we see essentially the family photo album, would you help us to be reminded that you have been with the people that you've called yours all throughout the ages and that you still are there with us tonight? And through that, would you help us to be reminded of your mercy in the times that we fail? And would you be with us? Would you strengthen us as we seek to do your will this day and every day? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the foundation. That's how we pour the lines down the road. We reflect on the promises of God as we pray. But one thing that we know is that even as we reflect on the promises of God, and even if we find ourselves in awe of them, we're still just going to go and we're going to go and we're over and over again going to mess up. That's what we do. We're fallen human beings. And an important part of this prayer that Solomon prays as he dedicates the temple isn't about how wonderful he is or how amazing this process is. It's about what happens when the people fail, when they turn away from God. We learn a lot about God's forgiveness in that time, and we learn about coming before our God in prayer, confessing the things that haunt us because it seems so awful that we would fail him. We find out a lot about how he shows his mercy. And so I hope you'll join me again next week at 7 p.m. as we think about the mercy that God shows us, the forgiveness that he offers when we come before him in prayer. If there's any way I can be praying for you this week, I would love to hear from you and to share more about God's forgiveness, to pray through struggles that you're going through. Our God is a God who is faithful to prayer. You can shoot me an email at the email address on screen, leave a comment in the comments below. And then, of course, would you consider sharing this video, giving it a like, leaving a comment, posting it on your page, sending it an email, calling someone up and saying, hey, watch this with me. Someone who needs to hear about a God who actually does what he says, the God of the universe who loves that person who God places on your heart. You can help to get the good news about who our God is out. And I'm always grateful when you do. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. It's been such a joy to be with you, and I can't wait to see you again next week.